What does it mean to be a Christian? What does being a follower of Jesus look like in practice? I'm guessing we all have a number of things we want to say in response to that question. How we act, what we do on a Sunday, how we speak, how we spend our time. All these are important aspects of what it means to be a Christian. One of the most central aspects of being a Christian, though, is belief. Following Jesus means that we believe. We believe in a God we cannot see, and we believe a number of things about this God. But what is it that we believe? Do we get to decide for ourselves what we believe? Can we take a pick and mix approach to belief, to take what we like and discard what we don't? This is where we welcome the Creed, the Nicene Creed specifically, as that's what we're focusing on for the next few months, because this year, 2025, is 1,700 years since the emergence of the Nicene Creed. Purely named by the ancient Greek city where an ecumenical council met and debated some deep theology, which resulted in the formation of this statement of belief. We are not starting from scratch. We're not the first people in history to have believed in Jesus. We are continuing the tradition of 2,000 years before us. Thankfully, following Jesus doesn't have to be complicated. Most of the time, it's quite simple, and having clarity about what we believe as Christians is super important, and this is the Creed. To be a Christian means to be part of the church, the body of Christ. That's true of us today. But it's also true back through history. There is no such thing as an individual Christian. There's no such thing as a Christian on their own, living their own life, unconnected to anyone else. We have inherited our faith from those who've gone before us. We've received it. None of us gets to start our faith from a blank sheet of paper. As Christians, we don't have a glance through the Bible and pick out the bits we like and ignore the bits we don't. The Christian faith is a revealed faith. The Bible is our absolute bedrock. We go back to it for everything. But we've also been given the creeds, such as the Nicene Creed. These creeds give us a touchstone, a focus to what our faith is, and importantly, what it is that we believe. For some people, though, creeds are a little bit weird. I don't need creeds, I've heard it said. All I need is the Bible. Creeds are man-made things, so if it ain't in the Bible, I ain't believing it. Which is fair enough on one level, but that only takes us so far. If we both read the same passage in the Bible but come to different conclusions, we need some way of resolving our differences and of discerning what's legitimate disagreement and what isn't, which is exactly where the Nicene Creed does with our fundamental beliefs about who God is. Imagine I've got a box here in front of me. The boundaries around the outside of the box represent the limits of mainstream Christian belief. Everything inside the box is orthodox Christian belief. And within these boundaries, there's freedom to discuss and to debate. Everything outside of the box isn't mainstream. It's outside of the limits which Christians over the centuries have decided are the fundamentals, the basics. The Creed forms part of these boundary lines. The Creed helps form the limits of what is acceptable Christian belief and what is not. Another image would be they form the fence around a shepherd's property, within which the sheep can roam and graze in safety. But to stray outside of that area would put them in danger. So, when we come across a person or a group whose beliefs lie outside of what the Creed states, we know that they are outside the mainstream. They're not to be considered as Christian. The Jehovah's Witnesses are a classic example of this. They present themselves as being Christian. They claim the Bible as authoritative, but they do not affirm the creeds. They don't believe that Jesus was and is God. They consider him a created being, and so they're unable to affirm that Jesus is God from God, light from light. You could say the same for other groups such as the Mormon Church, Christadelphians, Christian Scientists, and so on. Usually it's the fact of Jesus' divinity which sets Christians apart from related sects and groups. For those interested in the history, the Nicene Creed didn't just emerge out of nowhere. The very brief overview is that in the late 3rd and early 4th century, there was a lot of debate about Jesus and how he related to God the Father. Was he just an exalted angel, a created being, as some in the church thought, and not equal with the Father? Or was he God himself? Was he equal and eternal? There was a vigorous debate between two church figures. Arius was advocating that Jesus wasn't actually God, and Athanasius, who taught that he was. In 325, the Roman Emperor Constantine convened an ecumenical council in Nicaea, in what is now Turkey, to decide on the matter once and for all, as well as other theological questions. Athanasius prevailed, and it was decided definitively that Jesus was indeed God incarnate, God from God, light from light. And this has been Orthodox mainstream Christian belief ever since. So with all that in mind, let's look briefly at that very first statement in the Nicene Creed, which states, "We believe in one God." I wonder if you agree with it. We believe in one God. Is there only really one God? Or are there lots of different gods, different options around the world, and we worship just one of them? Declaring the oneness of God doesn't come at the beginning of the creed by accident. Starting with declaring there is only one God is fundamental to Christian belief, and it puts us in stark contrast to the world around us. One thing our society dislikes a lot is any claim to exclusivity. If you say this is true for all people, all the time, everywhere, you can be guaranteed to get pushback. We live in the age of my truth. We determine our own reality, and it's just as valid as anyone else's. No one has the right to make claims about life, the universe, and everything which apply to everyone. Who are you to be so arrogant? The trouble is, the moment you start digging into what the Bible says about who God is, you can't help but conclude that God is one. Or to put it another way, there is only one God. This was part of the Shema, the statement in Deuteronomy chapter 6 given to Moses. It forms part of the central Jewish daily prayers, declaring that the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Or the Lord our God is one Lord, the Lord alone. The rest of the Old Testament declares there is one God who created the universe, created the world, and created humanity to bring himself glory. And it continues in the New Testament. So in John's Gospel, which we heard earlier, Jesus encourages his disciples to see the oneness of him and the Father, and that the Father will give them one just like Jesus, the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit. Three in one. In our second reading, Luke records Peter's great Pentecost preach, in which Peter succinctly links the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Three persons, one being. The Apostle Paul later goes on to write to the Ephesian church, declaring there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all. It's worth remembering that if we think this is controversial now, it was just as controversial for Paul in the Roman Empire. Rather ironically, the Romans considered that because of the Jewish Christian belief in one God to the exclusion of all others, Christians were atheists. Rome was full of gods, with a little g, I might add. There were scores of different gods in the Roman pantheon, each with different roles, and many believed in gods particular to where they lived. When Christians refused to take part in the rituals and ceremonies honouring these many gods, Romans saw this as evidence of their atheism. but for those early Christians, their belief was hugely important. If there was only one God, then it was him alone they should worship. Worshipping any other God would be worshipping a pretend God, an idol. I wonder if your feeling about this is a bit like mine. It can feel quite arrogant, can't it? Our Christian belief of one God, claiming our faith is the only truth, can sound awfully presumptuous. I think it depends on what we say and what we don't. I don't make a habit of telling every Muslim I meet that I don't believe their God is real, or start arguments with atheists and agnostics about the oneness of God. Those rarely result in positive outcomes. Rather, I think the oneness of God, that he alone is God, should help us reflect on our own lives. If there's only one God, then do I really know him? How do I know what he's like? If there's only one God, what am I doing to share my faith with my friend or neighbour who doesn't know him? If there's only one God, what am I doing to listen to him and obey what he tells me to do? As we look through the creed together over the coming weeks, it will help us see where those boundary lines are. In the words of the early Christian monk, St. Vincent of Lerin, we hold fast that faith which has been believed everywhere, always, and by all in the Christian Church. Many great minds over the centuries have pondered these matters, given them due consideration, and handed on these truths to us. And crucially, they're not just about belief. They're not just about stuff in our heads which we need to agree to and that's it. No, they form the basis of how we live and act in the world today. What we believe about God the Father, about Jesus his Son and the Spirit they send, influences everything we do and say. What we believe shapes what we do. When we get the fundamentals right, when we put the boundaries and fences in place, it gives us the freedom to live and act and seek the coming of God's kingdom here and now. Amen. Why don't we pray? Let us pray to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.